Our members, you'll know, but our guests need to know, we're involved in a year-long study where we've been talking about the greatest commands, the greatest commands. We've been looking at God's commands from Matthew 22, to love God, to love others, and to love self. And we've kind of been taking our time going through this study. But today I want us to spend a little bit of time simply looking at the good life. We're going to talk today about the good life. What is a good life? There are a billion different definitions for the good life. I mean, you hear all people talk about living the good life. I'm just living the good life. This is a good life. What is a good life? How do we live that kind of life? Yesterday, driving up I-65, I saw this sign, "Enjoy life now. There is no afterlife." Well, what a weird concept. Just grab all the gusto you can in life, right? That's the old saying. I mean, you know, just get everything you can get now, because there's nothing after this life. The problem is, actually there are two problems with this. The first problem is it's an unsafe bet. Because you see, with deference to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, while those of us who preach Christ, if Christ is not risen, we are to all men most to be pitied, but we're not the most worthless people on earth. The fact is, this is an unsafe bet. This idea that I just live this life now because there's nothing after this life. Because if you are right and I am wrong, there is an afterlife, then if you live this life now, you've lived a good life. If you live in light of a life to come, you've lived a good life. But here's why it's an unsafe bet. If I'm right and that sign is wrong, then there are untold eons of time where time does exist, where time cannot be measured, of eternal misery. So if this life is all there is, I have a few short years on this earth of misery, and then it's over. But if this life is not all there is, after this life, everything around us, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, all those temporary things will be gone, and all there'll be ahead is a time of misery. The second problem is, it assumes that the Christian life just isn't enjoyable. And that God doesn't want us to be happy. That God has no interest in our happy. Now, I want us to know today that God is much more interested in your faith and your faithfulness than he is your happiness. But that does not mean that God is not interested in your happiness. In fact, look at Jesus' words in John chapter 10. He came so that we could enjoy life, that we could live it abundantly. And Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, speaking of God, that he gave us all things, richly gave us all things to enjoy. So Jesus and God both are interested in us being happy here and now. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, may the peace, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him. You see, the fact is, even the Spirit wants us to be happy. So you've got God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit. They all want us to be happy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says we are to rejoice in all things, rejoice evermore, or to be joyful always. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And of course, the most famous of these verses, probably Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Six separate books, six separate occasions. God is interested in our joy now. But it's not just the atheists who come along and say, you know, enjoy life now, there is no afterlife. Sometimes Christians contribute to this mentality. We have a problem. There are a lot of Christians who walk around looking all the time like they've lost their best friend. I'm just a poor, wayfaring stranger, just struggling to make it through this world with all its sin and pain and misery, and I'm miserable, but someday I will be happy. And as we notice, the text doesn't bear out that truth, doesn't bear out that idea. But sometimes Christians have a problem. I want to introduce you to two people today. They're actual real people. I've changed the name so that you won't know them. They're not here. They were in the first church I worked with on a full-time basis, Leon and Lois. Lois had grown up in an old-school church where everything was a fight. I mean, Christianity was kind of miserable to her. Everybody else was going to hell, and most of the people she knew were going to hell. And in fact, she probably thought she was going to hell most of the time. But her dad was an elder. Leon had virtually no connection with the church. He had met a girl in high school. She got him pregnant, and they had married. And now he's in church every week because she kind of drug him there. Lois never missed a service. Leon struggled with attendance. By the time I got to know him, the dominant spiritual influence in their life is a guy that had been their preacher for 13 years, Luther. Not that Luther. Luther was an old school preacher. That church had about 80 members when I moved there. On Sunday morning, they'd have 80 in attendance. On Sunday night, they'd have 80 to 85 in attendance. Luther preached every Sunday on either church attendance, sins of the flesh, or giving. Those are his three subjects. Every Sunday. And he guilted people to the point that they thought, I've got to be there every Sunday night. Luther was a man who loved the Lord, but everything about Christianity was a fight to Luther. So when I got to know Leon, we started playing basketball together every Friday night. We had a great time. A group of men from church would drive up to Child Haven and we'd play basketball. And then after we played basketball for a little while, we'd go to Quincy's. Now, how many of you remember Quincy's? Those are all the old people, okay? Quincy's was the predecessor of Rhine's, okay? Most of you don't even remember Rhine's, so I don't know what I'm doing with that, but I just made a bunch of old people hungry. Amen, thank you. That's worth an amen there. If we have a moment of silence. So one Friday night after playing basketball and eating way too many Quincy's wonderful yeast rolls with that honey, oh, so good. After doing that, Leon said to me as we talked, why is there always something I'm falling short on? Why does it seem like every time I try to do right, I find myself doing something wrong? Why do I feel in my heart that while I'm doing everything I can to live right, I am still wrong? I can't live up to this. A couple of years later, Lois said to me, I'm envious of non-Christians. Why do they get to have all the fun? She basically said, life as a Christian is miserable. I wish I was more like non-Christians. You see the problem? It's not just atheists who have this concept that this life is all there is. Sometimes Christians treat it as this life is miserable and that's all there is. The concept is, the more miserable I am here, the more I will enjoy heaven. Now, if you don't mind me for just a moment chasing a little bit of a rabbit, I want to tell you where some of this concept came from. Anytime a false doctrine makes its way into the church, it has arms and it has tentacles and it always goes further than it intended to go. So you do the way back time machine back to around the 800 or 900s, and the Catholic Church came up with the idea that it was not enough just to ask God for forgiveness. And what I want to tell you right now is this concept on the screen, it shows a lack of trust in the grace of God. You see, I'm a sinner. And I sinned this week. And if you're honest, you probably did too. And it's not minimizing it to say, when I ask God to forgive me of that sin, with a resolve not to live that way anymore, God forgives. But penance had the idea that it wasn't enough just to say, God, forgive me. You had to go and confess your sins to a priest who not only would absolve you of your sins, but he would give you assignments to do, things to do. And if you did those things, then eventually what would happen was God would forgive you. You say enough Hail Marys, you crawl on your knees enough. And this idea of self-flagellation came along where if you beat yourself some, then God would eventually forget you. You better not enjoy anything about life. It got so bad that a group of priests in the 11th century came up with the idea that they could not enjoy anything about life. And so even would sleep on a bed of nails at night. I don't know how that works. But they sleep on a bed of nails at night because they didn't want to have any pleasure in sleep, because nothing in life was to be pleasurable. And that led to the selling of indulgences. I'm sorry, I'm going deep into this wormhole, but that's what it led to. There was a kind of a dual thing that happened. They were trying to finish out building St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. They didn't have enough money for it. They needed to raise money. And they got this idea that if we could sell you the right to sin, we could make a lot of money. Without being ugly, they did. So if anyone will buy the right to sin from me this week, I'll give you my Venmo account, okay? But I'll tell you up front, it won't work. See, the problem with any small false teaching is it leads to bigger false teaching, and that false teaching has even reached into Protestant religion, even into Christianity, that some Christians have bought into the concept that I better not be happy on this earth. Strive for misery. Deprive yourself of anything that might make you happy. And in the process, make everybody else around you miserable too. Listen, there is nothing wrong with wanting to live the good life. There are three ways people tend to look at life: a burden to be endured, a battle to escape, or a blessing to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with wanting to live the good life. But we have to know what the good life is. We have to know where to find it. It's no wonder there's so much listlessness, so much meaninglessness in our world. Everybody is looking for the good life in all the wrong places. Sometime, read the book of Ecclesiastes. That's really what the book is about. The writer went for one thing after another. He first said, I'll try food. And he ate everything he could eat. Fancied himself with anything that he liked. Didn't bring him happiness. He said, I'll try money. He had more money than anybody alive. So he started buying stuff with his money. He started acquiring stuff. He said it didn't bring happiness. Then he started buying slaves, people who would do his every whim because they had to, because he owned them. Didn't make him happy. Then he tried sex. Multiple women, multiple prostitutes, multiple occasions, all sorts of experimentation. He said it didn't bring happiness. And about six times in the book, he'll talk about these things, and the end of every one of them is the last three words of that sentence in each of those verses, striving after the wind. It's just striving after the wind. And if you find somebody that's lived a bad life long enough with enough money, they will tell you it is all striving after the wind. The reason there is so much meaninglessness in our world today is because people are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. What makes a good life? What is a good life? And not only what is it, how do I get it? You need to know this morning, I'm plagiarizing this sermon. If you've got a Bible, open to 1 Peter chapter 3. Maybe bring it up on your phone or whatever, your device. Open YouVersion. But 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 10 this morning. I plagiarized this sermon from a guy named Peter. So let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. The Amplified Version says, the one who wants to enjoy life. The CEV says, Contemporary English Version says, do you really love life? Do you really want to be happy? The Message says, whoever wants to embrace life and see the day fill up with good. And the New Century Version says, a person must do these things to enjoy life and to have many happy days. Peter is saying to us, it's all right to love life. Some people think that this life is all about the afterlife. We talk a lot about heaven because that is where, I mean, if we had some way to measure it, there's no way to measure, but it has some way to measure it, whatever measurement you would put, one grain of sand would be this life and all the other sand in the world would be the afterlife. That's why we focus on the afterlife so much. They have a point in this. But Peter says it's okay to pursue the good life here. Pursue it. So what we're going to talk about today is the path to the good life. The fact is, most everybody wants what Peter has to say here. Most everybody, Christian, non-Christian, atheist, Muslim, they want what they would say is a good life. Peter is saying here there is a path to the good life. So we're going to take the verse today. We're going to spend a little bit of time on it. Six things to know to pursue the good life. Number one, he says, one that would love life, see good days, he must keep his tongue from speaking evil. Keep your tongue from evil. That word means refrain, or to stop speaking evil. Self-control is tongue control. Darby translates it, cause his tongue to cease from evil. I like the CEV here. Stop saying cruel things. If you want to see good life, if you want to love life, if you want to see good days, stop saying mean things. James will say, if anybody can control the tongue, they're a mature person. They can control the whole body. He says the tongue is an unruly evil. It's a wild beast. Get control of it, Christian. Learn to control the tongue in your life. Listen, stop saying mean stuff. You want to have a good life? Stop saying mean stuff. Stop saying mean stuff to anybody. Your worst enemy, the worst person on earth. Why say mean stuff to them? Restrain, refrain, make some effort, make a decision. When you do, your life will be better. Number two, he says, don't lie with your lips. Don't lie with your lips. Or there's Dalos. I know that because when I read it, it sounded like Dallas. So it's Dalos. The word there is to keep his lips from guile, your translation may say, or from speaking deceit. That's the word Dalos there. There are a couple of possibilities what he means here. One is using your words as a decoy. You mean one thing, but you say something else. The other is you're using it like bait. Being what you are not for a purpose. The way Jesus said it, it covers both of those. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, whatever is more than this is from the evil one. When you say yes, mean yes. When you say no, mean no. When you say yes, always mean yes. When you say no, always be no. Stop using your lips as a way to lie, as a way to deceive people, as a way to make people think one thing is true. So number one, stop saying mean stuff. Number two, simply say what you mean. Don't spin. Always be truthful and clear. Don't try to trick people all the time. Make a decision. I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to say what I mean. Number three, give up evil. That's the way the Contemporary English Version translates it. Give up evil. Shun evil, the King James says. Get away from evil. Way too often, we laugh at evil. We joke about evil. We play with evil. You think we can toy around with evil and it not get on us? You want to know the reason there are some Christians that are miserable? They haven't sold all out to God. They're still playing around with evil in their life. The psalmist said it so beautifully. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of sinners, does not stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, evildoers. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Look what he's saying. Stand, sit, walk, avoid evil. Number three, shun walking toward wrong. Don't play with it. Ignore its presence. Make a decision. I'm not going to toy with evil anymore. I've given it up. You see, yesterday, I ran into a guy that I don't like. And I had to be around him for a little while. And you know what I made a decision to do? I didn't even look at him. Because looking at him brought me down. That's the way it ought to be with evil. Don't allow it in your life. Don't hang around it. Don't spend time with it. Don't walk hand in hand with it. Don't laugh about it. Don't shun it off. Ignore it. Get away from it. Number four, he says, spend your energies doing good. Spend your energies doing good. Talk about a happy way to live life. You want to love life, Peter says? Look to start doing good. Look for good stuff to do. Now some of you are thinking, man, this lesson is so simple. Is it? Is it simple to look for good to do in life? You see, the fact is, we can find many of reasons not to do good. I mean, you don't know how busy I am. I mean, I have kids. Maybe when they're grown, I'll have time to do good. I've been mistreated. You don't know how folks have treated me in the past. I just can't be nice to those. I can't do good to those people. I'm in a hurry. My life is packed with stuff to do already. I don't have time to go out of my way. I could do that, but I don't have time to do that. You don't know. I don't know how they will react to my doing good. They may slap me. They may not appreciate it. They may talk bad about me after I try to do good. I feel unappreciated. I did good in the past, and nobody said thank you, and so I'm going to stop doing it. I'm not rich enough. Maybe if I had more money, I could find an opportunity to do good. I don't know this person. Why should I do good for them? And the text says, do good. You want to enjoy life? You want to love life? You want to see good days? Do good. Stop making excuses for all the reasons you don't want to do good. All the stuff going in our culture. Carl mentioned it a minute ago. Carl, where are you? I see you out there. There you are. Good. Thank you for your thoughts. I did not know that Herbert Hoover? Truman. Truman? Truman. I didn't know it was the first turkey, but thank you. You did a great job. But you know, you think about all that's going on in our world right now. There's many a reason to not do good. They see things differently than I do. They think differently politically than I do. I mean, they're people that aren't good people. No, he says, do good. I love Peter or Luke's writing in Acts where he says that Jesus went about doing good. That one sentence summary of the life of Jesus. And you remember, he was on his way to the cross when Luke records this. He could have used a billion excuses, but he kept doing good. So I was looking at him again, stop saying mean stuff. Simply say what you mean. Shun walking toward the wrong and spend time doing good. Make a decision. I will do good. You want to love life? You want to see good days? Young people, you want to love life? You want to see good days? Older people, you want to love life, you want to see good days, get busy doing good. Find good to do. There are opportunities out there. You can find many excuses not to do them. He says, do it. Number five, seek peace. Seek peace. Peacemaking is highly underrated, but extremely effective. It's one of the titles of Jesus. He was a Prince of Peace. He would be the Prince of Peace. It was his message. He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and peace to those who are near. That's the message we have today. And remember his words, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. I did a little research on that. That word peacemaker there, it's the only time it's in your Bible. It's the only time it's in there. Checked about seven or eight different translations. Only time that word's in your Bible. I looked up the Greek in it. I couldn't pronounce it or make it sound something you'd remember, so I decided I wouldn't share you what that word is, but I want to tell you what it means. One translation says, Thayer says, it is the maintainer of peace, the keeper of peace, the maintainer of peace. What a great concept. I'm going to be a person who strives to maintain peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. So he says, look at the text, seek peace. This is in contrast to refrain from evil in verse 10. You eschew evil, you hate evil, you run from evil, but you seek peace, you run after peace. It's the complete opposite. Seek. Zateo. It means not only to not do the easy thing all the time, to not be reactionary. I'm literally, when I'm provoked, to instead of returning that, I'm to decide I'm going to seek peace instead. Seek peace. It's the complete opposite of running away from something. It's running towards something. It is not easy to seek peace. I think it's become harder in our world to seek peace than it used to be. I think it's become easy to start, excuse me for saying it, but start politicizing everything. And being angry, the drop of a hat, just because somebody disagrees with us on the slightest minutia. Anger has gotten huge in our culture. Being triggered is common in our culture. He says, don't do that. You seek peace. So, you ready? Here are the five. Stop saying mean stuff. Simply say what you mean. Shun walking toward wrong. Spend your time doing good and seek peace. Step into the hard place where there's conflict. It is easy when everybody else has a torch for you to get a torch. It's easy when everybody else pulls out a gun for you to pull out your gun. It's easy when everybody else escalates for you to escalate. De-escalate. Make a decision. I will become a maintainer of peace. Jerry, I need you to draw me a superhero. The maintainer of peace. Wouldn't that be a great superhero? We could all be one. Number six, share peace. He says, seek peace, if you're looking at the text, and pursue it. The Good News Translation says, share peace. His Reed Version says, do all you can to help people live peaceably. You see, there's a difference in these two. Seeking peace is about me. It's about you. It's about what you're doing in your life. I'm going to seek peace. Pursuing peace is about helping others lead a life of peace. There's an evangelistic part of this. Help them find peace that you have found in your life so that they can live it and share it with others. And unless I'm wrong, the concept here is that this thing kind of grows. As people see you seeking peace and you share that peace that you have with them, they then become people that seek peace. And this will change our culture more and more. Ephesians says we are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Y'all know that's one of my favorite verses. For one reason, because it dawned on me one day, we're not the ones who make peace, we keep peace. The peace has already been made. The gospel, Ephesians 6, verse 23, the good news of peace is what we're to speak. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19, and especially verse 20. God was in Christ making peace between the world and himself. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In other words, God made peace with us. Now we are his ambassadors that spread that peace, that share that peace. So number six, share the news that produces peace in others. Make a decision. I will become an ambassador of peace. I will become an ambassador of peace. So, you want to love life? You want to live a good life? The text outlines how to do it. Oh, it's so simple. It's simple to read, it's simple to say, but I challenge you this week to live and to think about these concepts in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your love for us, for your truth and how it speaks to our hearts and how it guides our life and how it gets inside us and changes us. And we pray that we will allow our hearts to be pliable, that we will allow ourselves to be changed by your truths. Thank you, Father, for these words, what they mean in our lives and what they can mean in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I haven't mentioned this, but there's a little small concept that if we're not careful, we miss. It's that Peter wrote these words. And until Peter fully grasped the concept of Christianity, he didn't have any peace in his life. He was always in a quandary. His life was always in upheaval until he came to know the Prince of Peace in totality. Today, if you're not a Christian, we want you too to know that Prince of Peace. You come to him, confess that you believe he's the Son of God, turn from sin, be baptized into Christ, and he will forgive you of your sins. You have an opportunity today for your life to make a real difference, for you to love this life and for you to live into the next life with the joy you had in this life and even greater. If we can help you, will you come as we stand and sing?